Good morning to each one of you. Welcome to this part of the service. Welcome to the visitors. Sorry, Mike and Maria, that I'm up here, that you had one of the guys off the bench this morning. You can come back later and maybe hear a real message, but thank you for coming and being here. Thank you to your others as well for being here, the ones that normally show up. Just a couple things before we get started here. So as most of you remember, here a couple weeks ago, we had an offering for Kevin and Regina. And what was it, about a week and a half ago one night, I took the check out to Kevin, and he just said to tell you as a church, thank you for your generosity in giving to them. And the amount, the offering was actually very good. The amount ended up being $5,000. So the Lord bless each one of you richly for giving in that way. And I trust that we are able to be a blessing to them. And let's also continue to pray for them as they walk through this journey in their life that God has for them. Maybe you're wondering this morning why John Byler's not up here. I think this is my second time preaching, and John hasn't even preached one time. I called him on Monday morning and said, are you sure you don't want to preach on Sunday? And he said, well, since his eye surgery, he's had his share of ups and downs with that, and so we'll let him pass for a couple weeks yet. So maybe once he's back to normal, we'll have to put him in a couple times in a row here. So no, we're just thankful that you're here this morning, John and Sharon. So, and I also wanted to say Merry Christmas to each one of you. I hope you have a good week. It does. I thought this morning it almost doesn't really seem like Christmas with no snow and feels warmer on the outside, but Merry Christmas, blessings to you as you, I'm sure you'll get together with family this weekend, so may the Lord bless you in that way. Okay, for a message for this morning, I told my wife it will be sort of a continuation of what we heard already in the Sunday school class. I thought about sharing the message I had for last Sunday, but it just didn't really fit. With it being the week of Christmas, I thought I should share along that line. And so basically, we'll have a continuation of what we heard thus far in the Sunday school class. And I thought, Ed, you could have just kept right on going and finished it off. You were doing a good job. So thank you for that. So as I was thinking along the lines of what to share this morning, we will end up in Luke chapter 2 then. But I got an email this last week that caught my attention here. Before we go further, Joe, would you mind passing these out here, these little papers? There should be enough for one per couple. This will be what the gist of the message is this morning. And I thought maybe if I print out these little papers, it will actually help us to remember. And that's what I was thinking about as I was preparing for the message. And my thoughts went to, are we at the stage in life where there's so, in our community, there's so much happening, there's so much going on. Do we understand, do we still grasp what the true meaning of Christmas actually is and what Christ actually did for us and when Jesus was born, the hope that he actually brought to this earth? If we wouldn't have Jesus, we would be hopeless. We would still be back in the Old Testament era. And thank God this morning for the birth of Jesus, and he didn't stay there, but that he grew and he gave his life for us. And we have a reason to live this morning, and that's something that I'm very thankful for. And just a reminder to each one of us, let's not forget to pass on to our children what is actually the real meaning of Christmas. And for those of you children that are here this morning, I'm sure you have parents that teach you, but Christmas is more than just getting gifts. Even though gifts are fun, it's exciting to open a gift, Christmas is much more than just that. We as believers have the best gift that we could ever have gotten when Jesus was born as a baby. So I'm going to read here this morning here the email that I got this past weekend, and it stood out to me. It says, a few years ago, a striking Christmas card was published with the title, If Christ Had Not Come. It was founded upon our Savior's words, if I had not come. The card represented a clergyman falling into a short sleep in his study on Christmas morning and dreaming of a world into which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he found himself looking through his home, but there were no little stockings in the chimney corner, no Christmas bells or wreaths of holly, and no Christ was to comfort, gladden, and save. He walked out on the public street, but there was no church with its spire pointing to heaven. He came back and sat down in his library, but every book about the Savior had disappeared. A ring at the doorbell, and a messenger asked him to visit a poor dying mother. He hastened with the weeping child, and as he reached the home, he sat down and said, "I have something here that will comfort you." He opened his Bible to look for a familiar promise, but it ended at Malachi, and there was no gospel and no promise of hope and salvation, and he could only bow his head and weep with her in bitter despair. 2 days afterward, he stood beside her coffin and conducted the funeral service, but there was no message of consolation, no word of a glorious resurrection, no open heaven, but only dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and one long eternal farewell. He realized at length that he had not come and burst into tears and bitter weeping in his sorrowful dream. Suddenly he awoke with a start, and a great shout of joy and praise burst from his lips as he heard his choir singing in the church close by, "O come all ye faithful." And that really stood out to me. And in a nutshell, it explains where we would be at if Christ had not come as a baby in the manger. And so, remember that. That will be the gist of the message this morning, the hope that Christ brought, and where we would be at if Christ had not come for us. So if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I know this is very familiar. Roger read it last Sunday night, but he did not make very many comments. And there's actually, if you dig into it, there is a lot of interesting information that you come across about the birth of Christ that sometimes in our busyness of life, we almost go through Christmas and we barely forget what is the actual true meaning of Christmas. And before we go there, I had to think, you could go to different places back in the Old Testament, all the rituals, the rules, everything they had to follow. And I'm so thankful this morning that we don't have to do that. We can come directly to Christ, and that is such a blessing that we as believers have, that we don't have to follow all these different steps, but we can simply accept Christ into our life, and we can have a daily walk and a relationship with him through Bible reading and prayer. And so obviously God saw that something had to change, and he saw that mankind needed something different, something better than just the Old Testament way of life. And so as we look in Luke 2, here is God's plan for what God brought to the earth here to mankind. So I'm going to read the first seven verses and then make a few comments, and then we'll go on and also read verses 8 to 20. Luke chapter 2, it says verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Going back to verse 1 here, we'll do verses 1 to 3. It says, "So back in those days, there went out a decree, an order that whoever was under the reign of Caesar Augustus needed to be taxed. They needed to register, and they needed to come to Bethlehem to get registered." And I had to think for us, or let me back up. Does anybody know how far, or roughly how far, Mary and Joseph actually had to go to get to Bethlehem? Does anybody know how far they had to travel to get to Bethlehem? somewhere around there, it would say maybe even 80 to 90 miles. And so if you take, like I said, there's a lot of small details like that that we miss, that we don't take into account when we read the Christmas story. And so as we go through the message this morning, let your mind wander a little bit of how this all happened and how this all came to place. How, imagine yourself, imagine with me this morning that we are there and taking this all in, actually in person, and it puts a new light onto it. So we see here verses 1-3, Caesar Augustus put out a decree, a law that all the world is to be taxed, and everyone needs to come and get registered. And so obviously, if we move on from verses 4-6, it says Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David. So obviously Joseph had to go as well, and I figure they probably went as families. And here it says, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And I find it interesting that if you go back into the Old Testament prophecy that talks about the birth of Christ. And I'm not exactly sure where it is, but I believe there's a verse that says something about Christ will be born from the lineage of David. And I had to think, if I put myself into Joseph's situation, imagine how Joseph must have been feeling by now. So if you remember this morning, I think some of our Sunday school, or Ed, I think, may have mentioned it. If we go back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, there it talks about how Joseph, when he found out right at first what was going on, his first reaction was that he was going to put Mary away. But then God came to him in a dream and said, no, I want you to follow through with what's going to happen. And he explained to him and he told him the plan. And so, like I said, put yourself in Joseph's shoes and imagine how he must have felt to be, it says, to be espoused. And if I'm correct, that is basically a binding agreement that usually lasted for like a year before they got married, an agreement to get married. And also, if we keep going, if we look at it more in detail, they had a long way to go. They had roughly anywhere from 60 to 80 miles. And children, does any one of you know, how did they go? How did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? Did they take their car? How did they go? Any of you children know how Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem? Kyrie? They used their donkey, that's correct. And so, imagine with me this morning, just the fact of having a pregnant woman and taking her on a donkey for 60 to 90 miles. That would have been, for me, I think that would have probably pushed me over the edge. I am nervous. When we had our children, I was nervous enough when my wife was pregnant that we would make it to the hospital. And obviously here, she was right around 8 to 9 months pregnant, and they decide this law goes out, and they're going to go to Bethlehem, which is 60 to 90 miles, on a donkey. So yeah, I think I would have needed a confirmation from God that this is for sure the right thing to do. God, are you sure this is where you want us right now? And it says, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And the interesting thing is, where did they have the baby? It says, I think another account may have said there was no room for them at the inn. I'm sure Joseph, he knew the baby was going to come. He knocked at different inns. Everything was full. There was no room for them. And we all know that they ended up having the baby out there in the stable. And it says, in the manger, basically out there where the animals were at. And they ended up, the baby was actually born, if I'm correct, a manger is simply maybe even a thing that the animals eat out of. That is where they ended up laying laying the baby Jesus after he was born. So there was a lot of, like I said, a lot of different details that if I put myself into that situation, I wonder if I would have gotten that far and even left for Bethlehem. But it's interesting. Everything, and like Ed mentioned this morning, when God is in it, it will be correct. Everything will happen correctly. And that's the thing that stood out to me as well. When we're in God's will, everything will happen according to plan. Okay, we're going to keep moving here, and I will read verses 8 to verse 20 yet, and make a few comments on that as well. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." So here we have some more interesting accounts that happened during the birth of Christ. And it says, and that's in a sense why I handed out these things this morning. So what happens in our day when a baby is born? Usually they send out a picture of the baby, there's a birth announcement, and I thought that would, this sheet paper here would go well with that this morning. And so we have the account here. It says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And so I don't know if you have done any research. The question came to my mind was, why did Jesus first come to the shepherds? The shepherds back in the Bible time were considered, if I'm correct, they were considered a lowly, maybe outcast of society. And the question is, why did Jesus not come? I had to think, why did Jesus not first come to some of the rich people, some of the well-known popular people? But it says the first announcement was made to the shepherds out in the country, keeping watch over their flock by night. Some of the low, maybe looked down upon people of society. And I even came across this in my studies. It said at one point in Israel's history, parents did not even want their daughters marrying a shepherd. They were usually smelly, they were out with the animals. But the interesting thing is, this is where the announcement of Christ's birth was first made to the shepherds. And if you look at it, it all comes together. Who did Christ serve when he was here? Christ was here for the lowly. Christ didn't first come to the well-known, to the well-to-do. Christ spent time serving the lonely and maybe somewhat the outcast of society. And then it goes on and it says, so imagine with me here, let me back up a little bit. Imagine with me here this morning, you're out watching your sheep and everything is quiet, everything is still. And why don't we, at this point, turn to, get your songbooks, and Lonnie, would you lead page song number 87, Silent Night, and maybe we'll sing the first and last verse. And as we sing this song, at the point where we are at in the birth of Christ, imagine us out on the hillside watching, taking care of the sheep, watching the sheep, and look at the words of the song. If you look at the words of what the song is actually saying, it brought out a different meaning. And so, Lon, if you want to, maybe the first two verses of Silent Night. Okay, thank you for that. I have this fly up here that I can't get rid of. I'm not sure, is it telling me I'm supposed to quit, but hopefully soon it'll decide to leave. Okay, if we go, but like I said, if you look at the words of the song, Silent Night, Holy Night, and that's basically what the shepherds had as they were out on the hillside watching their sheep by night, and it says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And I had to think, I wonder how that was. I wonder how that all came to pass. And it's hard for me to fathom. It's hard for me to actually put it into words how that must have felt. I imagine all of a sudden there was this, like I said, everything was calm. And in a moment's time, you have maybe the exact opposite. There's an angel of God coming, and he is... I'm sure there was light around him, and he's bringing this great announcement, because remember, he has a birth announcement to make, and he's bringing it to these lowly shepherds. And it says, and they were sore afraid. I had to think, why were they afraid? Why were they filled with fear? I came across this in my studies, and I thought it was very interesting. It brought out the question, why were the shepherds filled with fear? Not only does this correct our cultural understanding of angels as paladin, ethereal creatures, angels are mighty heavenly warriors, but it also gives us a small window into the holiness of God himself. When the holiness of God is revealed to people in the Bible, they are gripped with fear. Why? Because our God is holy, our God is mighty, our God is altogether other. Holy, 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 declares the heavenly host. Powerful, perfect, magic. When we step foot into his presence, all our pride falls away. All of our enlarged sense of power and will and control fades as we fall to our faces expecting to be consumed in his holy wrath. When we do stand in his presence, there will be no fists raised in defiance. There will be no lectures on how our lives should have gone. There will be no condescending to the one who reigns over all. And this is the interesting part here. It says, this is why another deliverer like Moses would not do. This is why another king like David would not do. This is why another prophet like Elijah would not do. All these men were but mere men. All these men were sinners like you and me. We needed a mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And I thought that brought it out well. Why were the shepherds afraid? Just exactly like it says here. When us as God's people, when we fall, when we are in the presence of God, we feel it. It says, this fly just keeps buzzing around here. And then it goes on, it says, when the holiness of when the holiness of God is revealed to us, then our lives are gripped with fear, and it brings fear upon us. And I believe that's the kind of fear that the shepherds had. Then it goes on and it says, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I had to think, why did the angel say, "Fear not"? There was so much happening. There was so much going on. And I'm sure the shepherds were in awe of everything that was happening and everything that was taking place. And I don't think they understood the actual real meaning of the birth of Jesus that had happened. And verse 11 is the greatest birth announcement. That's why I put it on here, that there will ever be. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I had to think, how exciting for us as believers. What more? God saw that we needed something, and God sent us a Savior to come and to redeem mankind. If we keep going on to verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," and I like in my amplified version, it says, this brings it out a little bit more clear. It says, "Then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and singing," saying, I had to think, that had to sound, there had to be an awesome ring to God. And remember, I'll repeat myself, when God is involved, everything will happen in its perfect timing, the way that it should, the way that God intends for it to come to pass. Moving on down to verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And here's something else that I came across about the shepherds that I found interesting. It says, the shepherds couldn't help themselves. They went. The wise men undertook a journey far more complicated, triggered by a star and guiding by ancient prophecy. It says, they packed their bags and set out, not knowing how long or how far the trip would take them. They brought the best gifts that they had because they understood this birth would change the world. Goes on to say, their spirit of wonder and generosity still echoes today. It's easy to be generous when everyone around us is generous, as often happens during the holidays, but God's generosity, sending his son to live a perfect life and die for us, is eternal. And that's the difference. We love babies' innocence and cuteness, but the real beauty of Christmas is not in the chubby cheeks or tiny fingers. It's in the attraction of the man who lived a life of perfect love that took him to a rugged cross. His love is the ultimate beauty. Then it says at the end, it says, pure love, tremendous generosity, it's the beauty of Christmas. And I thought that described it well. It's in the attraction of the man who lived a perfect life that took him to a rugged cross. And it says, his love is the ultimate beauty. And it says here, the shepherds, it says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The interesting thing here, it says in verse 17, it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." I find it interesting that I think it would say here that everyone that they passed, they told it to the people that they came into contact with. And I had to think, am I that excited about my Christian life? Am I that excited about the Christmas season? Do I pass it on to others? Do people see that there's a joy radiating from my life simply because of Christ being born and what kind of meaning that has for the believer? Something else that I came across here is God commissioned these lowly shepherds to point people to our good shepherd. And again, I come back to the thing, I find it very interesting that Jesus came to the shepherds, the lowly, the outcast of society, and they were the ones who then went out and told the people of the good news of Christ's birth. Verse 19, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I had to think, if we could, it'd be interesting to actually hear from Mary. I wonder what all went through her mind, all the different steps throughout the process. It says, kept all these things and she pondered them. She kept them in her heart, and I'm sure those stayed with her as long as she lived. So if we take it, first of all the different unusual happenings throughout the birth of Christ. First of all, she becomes pregnant without ever having seen a man, like we heard this morning, conceived through the Holy Ghost. And then we also read in Matthew there where it says, where Joseph thought of her engaged husband, thinks of putting her away till after the birth. If I'm correct, back in Bible times, I think it was pretty, I'm not exactly sure what the penalty or the law was, but if you had a child before you were born, I think it was pretty severe. Not only that, everything that she went through, riding on a donkey for 60 to 90 miles, I figure they probably, if you do some study, it says they probably did maybe 10 to 12 miles a day, and I'm sure the way that they went wasn't the smoothest paved road. And so like I said, there's a lot of different things that come into play. And when it was time for her to have the baby, everything was full. All of the inns were full, and they ended up having it in a stable, out with the animals. Not exactly the scene that we would imagine that someone like Christ would be born into. Then verse 20, I also read it here in the Amplified Version. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that heard and seen, just as it had been told them." And again, they spread it out. They made it known to the people that they came into contact with about what they had all witnessed. And simply to wrap it up here this morning is, now that we have all of this, the question that came to my mind is, What do I do with Jesus? Thankfully, Jesus didn't stay as a baby, but that he grew. He gave his life for each one of us. And with everything that we have as believers, we have so much. We're so blessed. What am I doing with that? Am I making the most of that, of what Christ has done for me? Am I passing it on to others? Can others see, is my life different? Is there something different in my life simply because of what Christ has done for us? And I trust that there is. I think that's all that I have for this morning. Like I said, it just brought, if you actually put some study into it, it just brings out a new light of all the different small details that were involved that we don't normally think about. So the encouragement is what am I doing with Christ? We accept him, we claim him into our lives, but I trust that we take him with us Monday through Saturday throughout the week, wherever we go, so that we also, like the shepherds, can tell others of what Jesus has done for us. So I will turn it back over to Tyler for a time of sharing. Thank you.